Genesis 23, 1 to 20 is what we're looking at today. We're back on Genesis for a little while, or this week anyway. It's a rare chapter. I bet you've never heard a sermon on this chapter. It's a bit of an obscure one in some ways. I put that one of the consequences of studying through a book is you can't avoid the hard stuff. It's an encouragement as well, because the danger is, you know, when you read your Bibles, I want to encourage you to read your Bibles. When you read your Bibles, you only pick the good bits, you know, the nice, encouraging, smooth stuff, yeah? But there are bits in there that are challenges and warnings, and this is one of them in some ways. It's just a historical account, but there's a lot that's in it that's there for us as well. Okay, so let's have a look at the next bit, please. We're going to read this. It says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. How about that?
Oh.
Is it a long time or is it not?
It wasn't then, was it?
Well, it wasn't then for some of them,
then
was it? No.
Let me
just offer this as a little thought. Personal one, really. When I was a student at Cambridge, this is when I was 21 years old, this thought came into my head. One day I'm going to wake up and I'll be 80, if that's God's patience. I never thought that at the time. One day I'm going to be waking up and I'll be 80 years old and it'll all have gone. Time does that to you, doesn't it? And it'll just be 10 years before I get to that point. Goes pretty quick. Even 127 is not a lot. But the Lord is good. There's something interesting about that. We've got to watch this, and it's Psalm 90 where Moses actually wrote this psalm, and Moses saw enough funerals to last him a lifetime, you could say, because all that generation died in the desert over that next 40 years that he was there. And Moses writes these words, if I can find Psalm 90, in verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away. Don't they fly? And then in verse 12 he says this is the black practical application: teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Are you good at counting? He's not talking about just remembering your birthdays. He's saying, Lord, help me to make good use of the time that you give me. That's the lesson of it all, because life as long as that is still very short when you come to measuring it. So he says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and there's Sarah for you. And there's something somewhat unusual about the way that's phrased in the original. I don't know if anybody's come across this. You won't read this in many commentaries either, because what it says, the actual original says, and the lives, plural, the lives of Sarah was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. 127. But it splits her life up into three bits. And I, most of the commentators don't think that's significant. I mean, our translators just say she was 127 years old. She lived that long. But whether it means much or not, I want to just draw this inference from it. That in Sarah's life, there were different periods, different phases in her life. And maybe that's why it's marked out as 127. Not that I'm saying those are absolutely significant numbers. But doesn't her life have periods in it? There are seasons.
Yes.
And I can think of seasons for Sarah. She spent the first near on 100 years waiting for a family. And then she spent a few years raising the little fellow up, Isaac. And then 20 years, making him grow and setting him up as an adult, and then 7 years retiring. Did she retire?
No.
I don't think she did. No, I don't think she did, but the idea of getting things, life has its different phases and periods, and coming to terms with that is sometimes quite difficult for people, isn't it? But for Sarah, that's the sum total of her life. There she is as a little one. Then she's gone shopping. You notice the shopping? Always a good thing for ladies, is it? That right? And then as an old lady as well. So that she lived to be 127 years. The Lord blessed her with a long life and a fruitful life, which is lovely. So our next verse says, if you can please, she died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. There's a picture of the grave, the tomb of Abraham now as it is. It wasn't like that then. This is a great monstrosity of a building built to over the cave, as it was.
Is he really in there? I know.
But the assumption is that the grave is there. Sarah was buried there.
Right there. In the
down there somewhere, yes. Possibly so, yes. This is a quote from Matthew Henry. Just to show you, Hebron is bang in the middle of the nation of Israel there. That's where Abraham went to see his dear wife, and she's dead. And this is a quote from Matthew Henry. The longest life must shortly come to a close. Those whom we most love, yea, even our own bodies, which we so care for, will soon become lumps of clay and be buried out of sight. Cheerful, isn't it? I once had a book, I didn't read it all, it was one of these old tomes, you know, and the title was Meditation on Death and Eternity. Cheerful book, wasn't it? Yes. But the thing that I want to emphasise on this is that, you know, in the world they say there are two things, that only two things that are certain. Taxes and death. They'll tax you when you're dead as well, you knew that, didn't you? Yeah. Yes. I want to modify that. There are three things that are absolutely certain. Taxes and death is part of it, but God's grace. It's absolutely certain because it's grace. It doesn't depend on you and your background, abilities or skill. If God's going to be gracious, he's going to be gracious. You can't stop him. So that's a wonderful certainty as well. So there she is. She died at Kiriath Arba in Hebron. So next please. And it says, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. The remarkable thing about this chapter, as we'll see, there's only one verse about Abraham grieving and mourning, and the rest of it is about buying the plot to bury her. Why, I thought, does the passage just have one little bit about Abraham's grieving? And to my mind, I think it's this, it's personal, it's private. God doesn't put things in the public display that are personal. And for Abraham, it was a serious loss. This man spent his whole life with this lady, and then she's gone. And so he's grieving, and poor old Abraham mourns and weeps over her. How about that? They had their, I assume, some sort of mourning ritual, but it's more than just going through the motions. This man weeps because it's touched his heart, and there's a grown man weeping. What about that? It's not very macho, is it, they say? Well, God made us as human beings with hearts, and Abraham shows us that. And I remember at my dad's funeral, my brother was really quite heartbroken, and my dad's coffin was in the living room, and my brother started weeping. I said to him, Dave, his name's Dave of course, there's nothing wrong with tears. Nothing wrong with tears. And I've got you the finest example in the Bible, a quote from John's Gospel. When Jesus saw her weeping, that's Martha and Mary, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him, he asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man had kept this man from dying? Well, Jesus knew he was going to bring him back. Yeah. So why did he weep? Why did Jesus weep? Badness of the situation, I think, and the unbelief of the people that were there. What sin has done to the human family. And look how death has intruded into this lovely little family, two sisters and a brother, and these girls are broken by the loss of their brother. There's nothing wrong with grief. Part of what God's made us to experience. If you love, it's painful when you lose it. But rather love than lose, and lose than never love at all. And so, Jesus wept for these people, and then The weeping didn't last very long, because he brought him back from the dead. So Abraham weeps for his wife, a very personal matter. And next one, please. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, because some of their fellowship had died. There they were, brand new Christian church, wonderful things going on, and yet some of their members have just gone and died, and they're thinking, oh, they're going to miss out, aren't they, when Jesus comes back. Paul has to write to them and say they're not going to miss out. But he says this: brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. There's light in the darkness. That's the good news. It's still dark, but there's light there. You don't need to grieve like those who don't know the Lord. And this is a lovely verse from Isaiah: to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They thought everything had gone and they'd lost everything, and the Lord says, I'm going to make good. Is that lovely? The Lord's good, you know. And I've just put there, Paul writes to the Corinthians about the last enemy. Did you know death is an enemy? It's not a friend. It's not meant to be part of our world, not part of the creation. Death came in because of sin. Yes, that, I'll just throw this in as an extra, that is an absolute proof that evolution is wrong. Because evolution relies on death in order to create. Survival of the fittest means the death of the unfit. But it says death is an enemy. It came as an intruder into our world because of sin. And so, it's called the last enemy, but Paul writes this quoting from the Old Testament: where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And he says the reason we can say that is Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. So he's beaten it. And if you're in Jesus, you're going to beat it too. That's the good news. Well, back to Abraham. Next slide, please. Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. I'm a stranger and a foreigner. How about that? Are you an alien? That's one of the translations. We're all aliens around here, you know. We're Martians, after all. Aren't we living in March? Being silly, of course. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. Wonderful Negro spiritual, isn't it? Yeah, this world is not my home. I'm not staying here. And Peter writes this to believers. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're not here forever. Let's make good use of the time and glorify God while we're here. It's a very healthy thing to think about. I'm not saying we're thinking about dying all the time, but just remember, you're living here for the glory of God. We're not here forever, and that's an important thing to remember. Next then, please. Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. He's making the funeral arrangements. They didn't have an undertaker, apparently. The undertaker sorts all these things out, because at that time, for a lot of people, it's really tough getting your head together. You've just lost someone, you're grieving. It's not easy. The undertaker is supposed to sort those things out. They should do. Abraham didn't have that. He had to sort that out himself as well, which was probably an extra burden as well for the dear man. So he's making the funeral arrangements. I need somewhere to bury my poor wife. Next week. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. There's all this bowing and sir, and all of this. It's a formal sort of business arrangement that they're making, but there's respect there, isn't it? It's sort of decent and in order, I suppose we could say. And they're both parties. That's the Hittites, that's the people of the land at that time, and Abraham, and they recognize and have respect for each other. When you're talking and dealing with people in business and wherever, is your attitude one of respect as well? It should be. That's what Abraham showed. And they call him a mighty prince. How about that? They recognize God's blessing on Abraham. They've seen this man from close quarters. How much could they say about you and me, brother and sister? Would they call you a mighty prince or a mighty princess? Not because you're wealthy or rich, but because they see God's hand is on your life. Well, they could say that about Abraham. He lived it. He didn't just talk it. He lived it. And so he asked them for a grave. Next one, please. He said to them, "If you are willing, let me bury my dead. Then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Well, there's a little picture of the place as it was. It didn't have that great big building there, you notice. Just a cave and a field. And the things I've noted there is Abraham says, "I'd like to bury my wife." And he knows what he wants. And he knows who owns the field. He's done his research, hasn't he? He says it belongs to Ephron, son of Zohar. That's the place I'd like. That's the site I want. And he says, "Sell it to me for the full price. I'm willing to pay the top price for it." He's not going to be haggling, is he? It's not a thing to haggle about. He wants a place to bury his wife. He knows what he wants. He knows who owns it. And he says, "Please ask him if it's okay. Let him sell it to me." So that's the request. Let's see what happens. Next, please. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people. He's sitting there already. So Abraham is talking about him in front of him because it's respect. It says Ephron was sitting among his people, and it's described as his people and his city or his town. I think he's one of the top guys there, from what I can figure out. Ephron's one of the top guys, and he's sitting with these people, and they're sitting at where? The city gates. Why the city gates? Because there's a shade there, I suppose. But it's the place where business is done. It's the official, well, business place, I suppose. It's the office for the town. And he says, Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. So they've come. It's all business here. They're working out what's going to be happening. And the townsfolk have come. Some, I assume, because they're part of the official lot, and maybe others out of curiosity. You like to know what's going on, don't you? So maybe they turned up as well. So that's actually one of those sort of city gates of the old times. The roof's gone, by the looks of it. but that's one of the old city gates where they used to meet. Next one, please. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Well, two interesting things there. Abraham didn't mention the field, he just mentioned the cave. But this chap's offering to give him the field as well. All that thrown in besides. And he says, "You can have it." Is that him being generous? I would assume it is. But it may be part of the way you do a deal, you know. You say, "You can have it." And he says, no, I've got to pay for it." And then, you know how it goes on. They discuss and haggle what's going to be. But let's assume he's being generous. It's yours. Because I'm assuming he's one of the top lads in the city. He's not short of a few bob.
Yeah.
So, what's the deal with him? And he's going to say that next. Next, please. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead." Which is another way of saying, how much? They do things nice and leisurely, you know. How much? And here's a little statement from Matthew Henry again, I believe. "Abraham was able to pay for the field, and therefore would not take advantage of Ephron's generosity. Honesty as well as honour forbids us to take advantage of our neighbour's liberality, and to impose upon those who give freely." Yeah? If someone's being generous to you, what should you say?
Thank you.
Thank you. And don't, you don't then say, can I have some more, please? What you could, I suppose, if they're really generous. But that's what it's saying. Is there's a protocol of how you go about things. And so Abraham is asking a nice way, I'm willing to buy it, thank you very much. How much? Please. Next, please. Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. I think that's one rich man to another. You can have it. It's all right, don't worry. It's only 400 shekels of silver. Only 400 shekels of silver. I did a calculation here. I found out from somewhere. In those days, a hired man would not receive more than 1 shekel a month as wages. 1 shekel a month, and he wants 400 for the field, which is equivalent for a hired man, 40 years' wages. That's quite a price, isn't it? Abraham can afford it. Yeah. Do you think he was doing a fast one on him? No, I don't think so. I think he was probably fair and square. But that's the price. Abraham, if that's what you want, that's the price. Next one, please. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he named in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So he weighed it out. They didn't have coins. It was pieces of silver. So they weighed out how much silver it was on the balance according to the current weight among the merchants. How about that? They've got a standard value of what a shekel weighed. Shekel means to weigh, but it also meant a weight itself. How many shekels? 400 shekels, and they weighed it out according to the current weight at the time. Not like the butcher that gave someone some meat and had his thumb weighed in with it as well. Yeah. There's some mean old people around, you know. This was fair and square. Everybody sees it. Everybody knows this is what's being paid, and that's what Abraham paid. Paying in full. He pays it out there in front of everybody. So the next one, please. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both fields and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the city, the gate of the city. This is really a business contract, and it's going into all the details. If you do buy something or purchase something, he says read the small print, don't they? This is the small print, because you notice, I say it's a deed of sale such as was included in Hebrew contracts, the details, the field, the cave, all the trees, all the border, and so on, all of that. If you buy a house, they talk about the light bulbs and the fittings and all of that stuff. Yeah? Are you sure? Yeah. All the stuff is sort of detailed out. That's what's there. In front of all these people, all the details are spelled out. And now, as a result of what's gone on, it says, in the presence of all the people who are there, they're witnesses. You see, you get contracts and you've got to get them signed. There's what? Witnesses. Their witnesses are there. I don't know if Abraham had any paper or parchment or whatever, but it's a legal thing that's just happened. It now legally belongs to Abraham. He's bought the field and the cave and the trees and all the stuff that's in it. Next slide, please. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. So that's the last verse of the chapter, and it's just repeating what's gone on. It's almost saying this is a duplicate, just to make sure you've got it. And this verse repeats and summarizes the transaction which for all subsequent ages symbolized to the Israelites their ancestral connection with and the sacred rites in the land of Canaan. You know, for Abraham, he was there as a stranger and a foreigner, although God had promised him that it would be his inheritance. All that Abraham ever had was the field with the cave. But for the following generations, they could say, we were there, this is our plot, this is where it started. And that's one of the big issues today, you know, over the whole Palestinian-Israeli issues. The Israelis say, we've got a 3,000-year right to this place, at least. In fact, it can go back further than that, 4,000 years with Abraham's time. He bought a plot there, and it's never been rescinded. That was Abraham's plot. Yes. Next one, please. Why is there so much emphasis on the purchase? I've given you a little clue. It's Abraham's statement of faith in God's promise. Abraham believed that God had given him the land. And so he's staking his claim, as it were, by buying that gravesite. It's a confirmation that Abraham believed the promise. And that, I think that's something that's really important. For this dear man, remember he's grieving. He's not been long before he's been weeping, not long since he's been weeping. This man's grieving, and yet he's thinking about what God has said. That's a real help in times of trouble, isn't it? When you're surrounded by sorrow and grief, get back to what God said, what God's words say and promises to you. That's really a wonderful support. Abraham was doing that at that time. Next one, please. Yes, this is it. All this is a quote from Hebrews, talking about Abraham and the other believers. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. How about that? That's what Abraham was doing. He was saying, I'm looking forward to what God has promised. It's going to be fulfilled. And I put a little tombstone there with a text on it. You can't read it, can you?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Waiting until Jesus comes. That's when one of our brothers and sisters dies, goes to be with the Lord. The body remains here, waiting until Jesus comes. It's a statement of faith. We believe he's coming back. We believe he's conquered death. We believe we're going to rise because he's risen. And Abraham, I don't know how much he understood of that, but he knew that place was going to be where his descendants were going to be, and he's going to be part of it. How about that? And that's 4,000 years ago, dear friends. And it's still not happened, but it's going to. Because Jesus rose from the dead. So a tombstone is not for Abraham. When he bought that place, it wasn't just a place to look back and think about all the good times and the lovely times he'd had with Sarah. Maybe some of the challenging times as well, you know. Life has its moments. But it wasn't just to look back as much as we can do with gratitude and thankfulness. It was a place to look forward to. Be able to say, the Lord has promised he's going to do it. One day, it's going to be all mine. And how about that? One day, it's going to be all mine. Isn't that lovely? And that's true for brothers and sisters that we've lost as part of our fellowship. We're waiting till Jesus comes back. Not lost. Gone home. But our remains are here. And it's a place to remember, yes. But to think about is we're looking forward. Dear old Abraham. My goodness me. Now we'll see later on in Genesis. That plot became very special. Because it wasn't just Sarah's burial site. It became a family tomb. The next generations were buried there as well. All because they believe God has made a promise, and when God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. Jesus loves you. Yes? So, trust him. Life has its trials, its griefs, its sorrows, but don't let that be all of it. We've got a future as well, just like dear old Abraham. I'm going to see him one day and say, thank you, Abraham. You put your foot where nobody else had been before. Pioneer. Thank you. We can follow. Let's pray. Lord, we're here because you love us. We're here in this world because you've created us. And you've got purposes for us, Lord. Whatever events and things in our lives, what seasons we may be part of, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you said you'd be with us all the journey through. Thank you, you kept Abraham and Sarah all those many, many years. Many years on our measuring scale, Lord, but no time at all on yours. And Lord, thank you, we've not got just this earthly life, but eternity to look forward to with you. Bless you, Lord, for your promises, your faithfulness, and Lord, for putting it in your word, that we can look back and read it and say, yes, Lord, you meant what you said. And Lord, so many, many years have passed by, and yet, Lord, your faithfulness was shown in that Jesus came and conquered death to show us it's going to happen. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace and mercies to us. in Jesus' name.